If you're new with us, my name is Scott Anderson. I'm one of the pastors here. Feel free to introduce yourself to me sometime. If you were here last week, I was away. Daniel McDougall was here, one of our friends coming to speak, and it was great. I listened to it online, and I was glad for that. For those of you that are praying for me, I was in Ontario at a gathering of pastors from our network, and it was a whirlwind, and it was life-giving. It was a gift, so I'm glad I went. I just want to mention, Betty and Moon came and grabbed me to say, where are you guys? I lost you. Oh, there you are. Betty had some cancer surgery recently, and many of us were praying together for her, and it was tremendously effective. So we are thankful to God with you. Yeah. And I say that knowing that that is an ongoing story for so many of us through all sorts of health mental health challenges that we all face, relational challenges that we face, and we want to be a community that knows and cares for one another through the ups and the downs and the ups and the downs and the ups and the downs. So please don't struggle in silence. Please invite someone else and others in. I loved the fact that maybe a month ago, one Sunday morning, the worship crowd and others who were leading were before the service praying in here, and Sandy came running in and said, after the service, you must rally and pray together with Betty and Moon. And it was non-negotiable. And that's awesome. That's great. So, yes. Let's pray as we come to Scripture together, okay? God, we thank you for who you are. Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit. And we come today because of who you are, because you call us, because you seek us, and you are seeking us. Not just because it's Sunday and so we come to church, but you are a God that calls us to yourself, that seeks us out, that draws us into your life, and not just on our own, but together, God. You make us a community in you with all of our struggles and beauty and limitations, and you weave us together in your grace. And we ask that yet again you would continue to today, God, as we come together to your word. As I come and stand here for a bit and share from your word, Lord, we ask that you would anoint us to hear your voice in ways that we need to hear your voice, God. You would open our eyes to see you and your understand the gospel and your vision for our lives, God, what you are up to and inviting us to seek in you. So we bow to you. Not just for ourselves, but also for these women and men sitting around us, some that we know, some that we don't know at all. And we ask that you would meet them as you would meet us, God. We all come with our hands open and empty to you. So lead us to yourself, Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right. I want to start this morning with a question. A question to get us thinking together. What would it look like for you to be truly alive in Christ? To be alive with God and in God? To truly walk in the Spirit? Let me phrase that another way. What is the goal of the Christian life? What is the end to which God is at work in you, in me? Sometimes we can get so fixated on figuring out the how of the Christian life, which is important, but so fixated on it that we lose sight of the goal. I want us to spend this morning leaning into this a bit. I wonder how often we think about this. Some of us are maybe students, or we're retraining with a sense of a goal, something we're after. I wonder how often we stop and think about our life with God and where it's leading, what God's goal is. Whether we realize it or not, this is hugely important, right? Because no matter how much we may know how to do something, like drive a car, maybe, if our understanding of the end result, the goal, is skewed, in other words, we have no idea where we're going, we might possibly end up heading in the wrong direction, right? We'll end up somewhere, but not necessarily where we're supposed to be, or we want to be, or need to be. So back to the question. What would it mean for you to be truly alive in Christ? What would it look like for you to truly walk in the Spirit? What's the goal of the Christian life? What is the end to which God is at work in you and me? For all of our knowledge of Scripture, for many of us, it's amazing how often our conscious or unconscious quick answers, gut answers to this question actually end up being pretty far from biblical, pretty sub-biblical at times. It's helpful to draw on cliches, I think, to get expose our gut response. We think of someone being, I don't know, all in for God, on fire for God, right? Like someone comes back from something and we say, oh, they're on fire for God. What are we picturing? I think some of us, we tend to think of someone who's often lost in spiritual wonder, who speaks with a soft whisper when they start into prayer all of a sudden, who fasts all the time, who's hard to get a hold of because they're off following the Spirit on something unexpected, who needs nothing and no one besides God, who can't be expected to keep commitments because they need to be free to follow the Spirit. I'm overstating the case, but you kind of get what I'm talking about, right? We often envision a Christian version of this guy. Maybe something like St. Francis or this woman. When we think of someone being consumed with God and God's glory, we're often drawn to pictures like this. Pictures of someone off in the hills or at a cabin or at a beach, away from the city, away from real life, lost in prayer for hours or days alone with this kind of holy glow about them, right? Honestly, if you were to take your phone or go home this afternoon and look up images, Google vibrant faith or something like that, you will find an endless archive of hipster millennials standing alone in a field or on a beach, on their knees, on their face, with their arms raised to the heavens. It's ridiculous. There's a Christian satire website called the Babylon Bee, and they had an article recently about how there is how all the churches are using up the archive of hipster millennials standing alone in the woods with their arms raised to the heavens, and there's a problem. It's a striking statement of what we commonly perceive to be the goal, the ideal. We somehow have developed this idea that the goal of the Christian life, life in the Spirit, that a life consumed with God and God's glory means, looks like, is ultimately all about me and Jesus being super duper close. So much so that nothing else matters. I can think of it in reference to Sunday morning worship, those moments where, maybe I'm getting ahead of myself, where someone can be so lost in worship that they're oblivious to the fact that they're blocking everyone else behind them. It happens, right? I know it happened a few weeks ago. It was wonderful. A really tall, robust, big-shouldered young adult guy was in like row three, blocking 45 people. And I want to bless that because there's something so good about seeing a tall, robust-shouldered young man hungry for God. But somewhere along the way in my journey, I felt God say to me, awesome, just get in the aisle and stop blocking people. That's totally a tangent. Let me come back. That's how we often end up kind of thinking of the goal. That's how it often gets portrayed. That's how it was often portrayed to me. This all out, nothing but to the exclusion of all else sort of spirituality. But as we read the Bible, we hear something else. In Jesus, we see something else. In the letters of the New Testament, we are invited to something else. We're invited to see that the goal of God's work in our lives, life in the Spirit, life in Christ, is ultimately all about being restored to, in, and through community, the community of God, both the community that is God, the triune God, and the community of his people. to be restored in the classic great commandment language, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind and all of your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Amen. Thank you. I was about to say, that's an amen spot. It is. The goal is not to be alone in the woods or in our prayer closets, but to be restored to loving relationships with God and others, the two being intimately related, loving God and loving others, which is not at all to diminish the need for prayer and solitude in our pursuit of God. But it is to say that it is not the goal. The goal is love lived in relationship, and not just abstract love feelings or statements, but real, humble, costly love with God and others. Paul points to this in the introduction to virtually every single one of his letters. We could take Colossians as an example. Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father." Grace and peace. That's the entry point, the framer of all of his letters. Grace and peace. Peace meaning not inner quietness or even a lack of tension, but shalom, God's wholeness, to experience the blessing of wholeness, health, love in all the relationships of our lives. By God's grace, we'd be restored to peace with God and with others, empowered by the grace of God to walk in peace, to forgive and be forgiven, to love and be loved, to bear with and be borne with. I'm not sure how to say that. To honor and serve others and be honored and served by others. Grace and peace. Do you know anyone who lacks grace and peace? Do you know anyone who has relationships that are broken and lacking the blessing of God's peace? Yeah, me too. Grace and peace. These two words tap into what our lives so desperately need, what our hearts so deeply long for. And although we tend to miss it, this is central to what Paul is about in all of his letters. Again, to turn to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, we find Paul in this beautiful, it's a great chapter, Colossians 3, where he unpacks for us what it means in practical ways. What it means for us to live our lives in Christ, to walk in the Spirit, to live in the power of the resurrection. And through it all, Paul continually reveals that God is passionately committed to the restoration of all things in Christ, to the restoration of all of our relationships in and through Christ. This is what the gospel is all about, isn't it? And until we grasp this, we could end up seeking the wrong goal, the wrong vision for our lives. If you have a Bible with you, flip it open with me to Colossians chapter 3. We're actually going to spend a bit of time in Colossians 3 next month, but I want to come at it this morning, maybe in a different way. Colossians chapter 3. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And I want to, as we listen to this passage, Colossians 1, or 3, 1 to 17, to be listening, paying attention to two things. One, to how all the things that Paul calls away from in Christ, all the things he calls us away from, are really the things that destroy relationships and community, whereas all the things he calls us toward, to grow in, to clothe ourselves in, are really the stuff that make relationships and community not only possible, but thrive. And second, I want us to just listen for where we need, what we need to hear in this. Where God is speaking, and he wants to speak this morning to us and our relationships. Colossians chapter 3, 1 to 17. Listen with me. Since then you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly or fallen nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here, that is in Christ, in the kingdom of Christ, there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. We'll stop there. Do you hear it? This is one of those passages where we've often missed the forest for the trees. In the midst of, or in our urgency to parse out the specifics of Paul's counsel, which we'll actually dig into next month, we often actually miss the overarching reality that Paul is revealing. That life in Christ, that walking in the Spirit, that the goal of God's work in our lives, in your life, in mine, is that we would be restored and enabled by God to live in loving relationships with one another, in his love for one another. That by the power of Christ alive in us, we would come to be the kind of people and community where we are toward one another as God is toward us. Where we forgive one another as God forgives us. Where we bear with one another as God bears with us. Where we are compassionate and kind and gentle and patient with one another as God is toward us. This is God's goal. This is what God is after in you, in me, and in us. It's what he cares about, not just our prayers and our devotional life, but our relationship with him and with one another and others beyond this community. Which causes my heart to say thank God, right? Because let's be honest, relationships are hard. They are not always easy, including here in the church, right? Truth is, some of the greatest relational pain that some of us live with has happened within the community of the church. Some of us are here and no longer at another church because of some pain in relationship. Some of us live with that here in this room. And so although sometimes we might want God not to care so much about our relationships, we just want to focus on our prayers or our devotions or our worship, it is a gift that God cares about this, isn't it? Because so much of our lives is really made up of the stuff of relationships. Cultivating relationships, managing relationships, mending relationships. According to Paul, as revealed in a letter like this one to the Colossians, our capacity to do this well, deeply and truly, to live in loving relationships with others, to forgive, to bear with, to be patient, to be kind, corresponds directly to the depth of our relationship with God. If we find ourselves devoid of the motivation and resources to actually love others, to forgive others, to bear with others, to bless others, then what we need is to come running back to Christ, the source, the true source of all forgiveness, of all compassion, of all blessing. For it's in Him that we experience, undeserved, receive the love and grace that we need for us and for the other. But hold up. Before you go, yeah, that's right, that's what I need. I'm going to head to the beach this afternoon, get some alone time with Jesus. I hope that happens, Brad. Please don't hear me when I push that way. Listen to what else Paul says in the midst of all this. Because according to Paul, whom we trust to be inspired by the Spirit, this isn't something that we can do alone, or something that simply comes through the privacy of our personal relationship with God. As I said earlier, salvation is all about being restored to community, but also in and through community, in and through the community of God's people, which is to say that the grace we need, the transformation, the restoration we need, isn't something that simply happens through getting alone with God, as much as we may want it to, especially when things are hard, right? We just want to leave and go spend some time with Jesus, away from them, whoever them is. But again and again, Paul invites us to realize that the fullness of life in Christ is something that requires others, not just God. That requires the crucible, the formative, challenging crucible of life in God's community. What God uniquely does among us here. Which again should not discourage us from seeking Christ in solitude. There are things, facets of God and life with God that we cannot know unless we seek God alone. But equally so, as Paul affirms again and again, there are facets of God and life with God that cannot be known unless we seek God in company with others. Opening up our lives to others and letting them in and leaning in. Truth is, there are things about ourselves we will never know unless we embrace and live in community with others. But sadly, we often do just the opposite, don't we? We run from others. We run from one another, maybe to God, but away from one another. Partly because we've been hurt by others. Partly because we've hurt one another. But even then, healing is rarely, if ever, to be found alone or simply in the solitude of our prayers. Truth is, and I say this from experience, when our wounds come at the hands of the church, our healing will require the hands of the church. Our restoration, our renewal, whatever it is, requires the community of God's people, the community of the church. Why? Because as we talked about many times before, including two Sundays ago, we are, the church is, in the mystery of God's ways, the body of Christ. The community in which God's life and grace are most profoundly, uniquely to be found. The community in which Jesus has uniquely chosen to dwell in and express His life and grace. Not because we are any better than any other community. We're not. Sometimes we're worse. But He is not. And He has chosen in His mercy and grace to make His life known in and through the flawed hearts and hands of the body that is the church. Which means then, if we want to know Christ more, to be transformed into His image, if we want to come and truly live our lives in Him, then what we need is not simply to get alone with God, though that is part of it, but to lean deeply into the community of His people. If we pull away from Christ's body, somehow we actually are also pulling away from Christ himself. And as Jesus says in John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. So let me ask you a question that I feel God asking me. Are you leaning in to God's people as you seek to lean into God? Or are you leaning out? Are you opening your life up to others and inviting others in? Or are you hiding among us, from God, and yet still in the room? Am I? Hear again what Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, patience, gentleness. Bear with one another and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly. Everything Paul says here assumes that we are seeking Christ in real, vulnerable, costly community with others. Close enough to be touched, which also means close enough to be hurt. And verse 16 brings it to a head. He says, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. As you teach and admonish one another, not just as your pastors or your Sunday school teachers or your women's Bible study leader teaches and admonishes you, but as you, the church, teach and admonish one another. Let's be honest. If we probe into that, there's something scary there. There's something dangerous there. This invitation to teach and admonish one another. That requires a certain measure of vulnerability that some of us don't want or don't know how to do. Being open with one another about not just the things that are good and great, but the parts of our hearts and lives and days that are not. The places where we are struggling, where we are broken, where we are failing. The places where our struggle has hurt one another, where our failing has been toward the other. And not only that, but it takes a certain measure of love, real love, love that casts out fear, love, the fear that keeps us at a distance, love that gets us praying and seeking God for the other when we see their struggle for the sake of the other, love that leads us to not remain silent, but to speak in love for the sake of the other and stick around with them in the walking out of it, not a throw it in your face sort of non-love. As I said, there's something dangerous here, right? Something scary about this shared life of teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. There's something scary, something vulnerable, something costly, this invitation to walk closely together for the sake of one another. But let's be honest, it's exactly what we need. It's exactly what every one of us desperately needs. Not just to come together once a week to sing and hear scripture taught, but otherwise abandon one another to lives of silent and isolated desolation, but rather to lean into, to commit to experience a costly, vulnerable, but transforming journey together in Christ. And not just for our own sake, but for sake of others, for the sake of all of us, that the message of Christ would dwell among us richly. Honestly, I need this as much as anyone does. And I just want to say that. Because there's an incredible gift to being a leader, a pastor, any kind of leader. There's an incredible honor that I live with of being trusted and invited to come alongside of people, of many of you, trusted with your stories, your pain, your hopes, your prayers, trusted to bring God's word and grace to bear. But there's also a danger there too, isn't there? This danger that I'm perceived as one that doesn't need it just as much as you. And I can perpetuate that, right? And you can too. This lie, this oppressive lie, that at some point I kind of like skipped above and now I'm just the dispenser of goodness and care and blessing, when the truth is I am as much as anyone in need of the ministry of Christ through the hands and the hearts and the prayers of the body. And I say, I've been here for 10 months, I think it is. I love you guys. I love this church. I see God's hand among us in so many ways. And I also live with this fatigue. Many of you have your own fatigue. And mine is a fatigue of being the outputter everywhere I go. And that's part of my calling, is to give, but also my calling is to come with my hands open too. And I need to be more honest about that maybe. And I need you to know that too. Although please, I don't need a 200 encouragement cards this week. But the truth is, this is the reality for all of us. We all need this. It's how God made us. Right? In Genesis, God said, to and of Adam is not good for man to be alone. And he says that when Adam has God. But he needed other human community as his companions in this life with God, as the means of God's ministry, shared ministry, mutual ministry. It's how God made us. It's how the gospel works and what it does. And it's why he calls us to seek and follow him together, close enough to touch and be touched. That the message of Christ would dwell among us richly. Lambrick is, we are Lambrick, right? And we have been blessed as a church through many years, through many ups and downs, through many challenges, many leadership struggles, many relational challenges at all levels, because of the reality of so many men and women, many who are in this room, many who are no longer with us for all sorts of reasons, who have stood in this community and lived with their hands and their hearts open in little ways again and again and again and again. And as I think about our life and pray about our life together as a church, as we look into this summer, as we look toward the fall and next year and 2026 and all the things that are coming, that's right, we're sticking around, right? I know this is something in which God is inviting us to continue to grow, to continue to be asking ourselves, not only what do I need today as I come, as we drive in on Sundays, as we do life together, but God, somehow open my hands to receive today and open my hands to give today to the life of others. I say this personally. I think this is something I need to grow in. I can talk community, raise the value of it. But I need to have my hands open to be known as I am, not just as I want to be known, and to let you in and others in. Not everybody. Nobody can do that, right? None of us can do this with everyone in this room, but we need to do it with some. And we also need to be praying about how we do contribute to the whole. How we think about our contribution and participation in the life of this church, as well as a little huddle with some others. And we could be talking about this in September, but we need to be talking about it now, because this is just life as a community. I don't know how to land the plane of this sermon, so I'm going to stop here. And we're going to come to the Lord's Supper together. This topic, this experience, this reality leads us so naturally here, right? To this table, because we desperately need the love and the life and the grace of Jesus. And it is a gift that we are called to share this together again and again and again. So this morning, we come with all that we've named. We come with our hands open to Christ together. And I invite you to not just come and focus in on your own little, what do I need right now, but to keep your eyes up and look around and see with you today a community that are all coming together to Jesus for the sake of his glory and for the sake of his life among us. And so, as always, we come today in confession of our sin, which are not isolated things, but they are the stuff that breaks our relationships, right? Whatever it is, however seen or unseen it is, sin is at its heart a rebellion against God that destroys shalom, destroys our relationship with God, with others, and even with ourselves and creation. And so we come today in confession of our sin, and we come to receive with thanks the grace and the forgiveness and the empowering of the Spirit to go out and seek peace. Can we pray? Can I invite the worship team to come up? Can I invite those that are going to serve the Lord's Supper to come up right now? Let's pray. Living God, Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit, Triune God, thank you for your mercy and grace today. Thank you for the grace of your revelation and your Spirit that continues to make your heart and your will and your ways known to us by your grace through your word and through your community. Thank you for those who have been your hands and feet to us at different points along the way. Women and men, young and old, who have in your grace been a part of the ministry of Jesus to us. And we just come to you again, Jesus, and ask that you would open us up and you would crack us open, you would break us open to you and to one another, and that this would get messier but more full of your life and grace, your healing, restoring grace that we desperately need. We don't want to hide, God, from you. We don't want to hide from each other. And where we do want to hide, God, open us up that your life might break in. We thank you for your giving of your Son, Father, for giving us yourself in Jesus, offering his life, his body, his soul, to take upon himself our rebellion, our sin, the ways we have beat you off and others and hurt one another, God. We thank you that somehow in the mystery of your grace, you've taken our sin upon yourself and taken it to the grave in the death of Jesus and raised up Jesus now to give us life with you together. So lead us now as we come to you, Jesus, together. Amen. If you're new with us, our practice is to come forward and receive the bread and the cup from the hands of another, to hear them say over us again and again, this is the body of Christ for you. This is the blood of Christ for you. And we come forward, we start at the back of the room, rows in the back, and work our way forward toward the front. And we're just going to take this time to come and bow before Christ. If, like me, you have dietary challenges that have yet to be healed, come to one of these two stations, and that'll be more helpful for you. If you know that you need the restoring grace of Jesus today, please come and receive with us from Christ.